Luke chapter 16 this morning. We're going to look at what's called the story of the unjust steward. And I opened up my Matthew Henry Study Bible, and the subtitle was The Unrighteous Accountant. Now, I didn't know there was such a thing. I knew there was unrighteous lawyers, but I wasn't only kidding. I actually helped put an accountant in jail one time. He was unrighteous. But the unjust steward. This is kind of, many commentators believe that this wasn't a parable, but it was a real story, a real event that Jesus used to illustrate in a kind of a backhand, backdoor way, stewardship for us as believers. And this is addressed to his disciples. Over the last couple of chapters, we've seen going back and forth, Jesus addressing his disciples, Jesus addressing the multitudes that were following, which was a mixed company of disciples and just people that were hanging on just to see, you know, thrill seekers, what's going to happen next? Who's Jesus going to heal next? Is he going to rebuke the Pharisees and make a big, you know, to do with that? You know, so they were there to just kind of watch what was going on. And then there was the Pharisees that were opposed to Jesus. And so we see him addressing these different groups with different things that he has to say, different teachings, different parables, different. This one's addressed specifically to his disciples, although the Pharisees will chime in later on. But this is primarily to his disciples. And it's kind of backdoor because as you're reading through, you're thinking, what is the point? What's he trying to illustrate here? And then Jesus will explain it at the end of the parable for his disciples, what point he is trying to make. It's concerning a steward. Now, we don't really have in our society the concept of stewardship and stewards for the most part. The closest thing we would find would be a business manager. You know, many professional athletes have business managers that handle their funds and investments and, you know, pay their bills and those kind of things. But a steward was more than that. So to kind of understand the idea of stewardship, let's turn back to Genesis 39 before we get into Luke. Genesis 39, first book of the Bible, 39th chapter. Joseph had been sold off into slavery by his jealous brothers. And when he gets to Egypt, he is sold to a rich man who was an officer in Pharaoh's court named Potiphar. And so that's where 39 begins. Genesis 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from time to time that, from that time he made him overseer, or steward, you can substitute there, of his house and all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on it all, all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And so we see here Joseph being sold into slavery to Potiphar. He's serving Potiphar. And one of the concepts that Jesus will teach is if you are faithful in little things, you'll be given much. So Joseph is faithful in the little things. We don't know where he started out. He might have been the foot washer, as we've talked in the, you know, in the Middle East back in those times, as people were traveling and they would come to a house, the first thing that would happen would be they'd have their feet washed, get all the crud off that they've, you know, carried and picked up through the streets as they've walked in their sandals and all. And it was the lowest job, the job of the lowest slave to sit at the door and wash the feet of those coming in. You know, he may have started there as a young boy. He was probably 17 when he entered Potiphar's house. You know, and from there, Potiphar saw his faithfulness there. So he gave him another task, and then he would add to that task. And every time he would add another task, God would bless this man's house. Till he got to the point where he realized, you know what, I can trust Joseph with everything I have. And so he makes him the chief steward over all the household. Now, that just didn't include the funds, the money, but it included making sure that all the other slaves, all the other servants were taken care of and fed and made sure they did their duties. He oversaw all the other servants. He oversaw the household to make sure the household was fed, that the kids were educated. You know, he had charge of all the house. And Potiphar entrusted him so much that Potiphar didn't even know what he had. Joseph is taking care of it. I don't have to worry about it. Just what am I going to eat today, you know? That was his main concern concerning his house. And so Joseph was a faithful steward over all the house, over everything that took place. So that was kind of the position of stewardship in the Middle East back in these days. Okay, so having that background, we go to Luke and take a look at this steward. Luke 16. We'll read through the story, and you'll probably be as baffled as everyone else is when they first read it. And then we'll go back, pick it apart, and then look to see what Jesus, the point that Jesus was trying to make. So he said to his disciples, again, he's speaking this to his disciples. Now, there are others around, and we'll see the Pharisees are there also, but this point he is making directly to his disciples. He says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, one that was in charge of all his stuff. And an accusation was brought to him, to the rich man, that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, well, what shall I do? I'm getting fired. For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that I, when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. And so he called every one of his master's debtors to him, those who owed the master a debt. And more than likely what this was, just to back up a second, the rich man was probably a landowner, and he would lease out portions of his land to farmers and vineyard keepers and all that, and they would grow the produce, or in this case, he had olive groves, and so he they produced oil. Well, instead of the landlord, the owner, managing all that, he would lease the land out. And then he would be paid a portion of the goods that were produced. In this case, it was wheat and olive oil. And so these men owe the rent. At the end of the harvest, they owe the rent back to the landlord. And so, and these terms would have been negotiated by the steward. He's in charge of all these things. You know, if he's the steward of the household, when he made a contract, it was a binding contract. And so he says, I've resolved what to do. Verse 4. Then when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And so he called every one of his master's debtors to him, these guys that owed rent to his master. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? You know, what do we negotiate for? And he said to him, 100 measures of oil, which was several hundred gallons. So he said to him, quickly, take your bill, sit down, and write 50. Cut your bill in half. and just pay the master 50. And he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat, several hundred bushels of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Cut it by 20%. Cut it down from 100 to 80. And here's the thing that makes you scratch your head. I mean, the master is getting cheated. And the reason why this guy is doing this is so that when he's booted out of the stewardship, out of his master's house, he's got a whole slew of these debtors that are now indebted to him for cutting their bill, saving them money. You know, 50% to the oil guy, 20% to the bushel of wheat guy. You know, he's cut all their bills. So now when he gets kicked out, he can go, he says, remember what I did for you? Well, I need some favors. I need a place to stay. I need a job. I need, you know, said he was, he couldn't dig ditches. You know, he was probably got the same advice I got from my dad. My dad told me that if I had to work with my hands, I'd starve to death. So go get an office job, you know. So this is probably the same advice this guy got. He says, I can't dig ditches. I can't work with my hands. I got no skills. And he says, I'm too proud to beg. So I got to figure out some other way. So he comes up with this scheme to get these guys obligated to him so that he has provision when he gets kicked out of the stewardship. So he's cheating his master. And he's also making these other guys dishonest. One commentator I read said, not only are they obligated to him for giving them the discount, but they're also cheating the master, so now he can blackmail them. So if anything happens and they won't go, he can go back and blackmail them, said, hey, you guys cheated my master. You know, he's got them over two barrels. Providing for himself, providing for his own future. Verse 8 is the one that gets you again, scratching your head. So the master commended the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly. The master said, you know what? Heck, I was pretty smart to do this. So instead of getting angry at him and rebuking him and, you know, you've cheated me and all that, he's already firing the guy, you know. He went, yeah, this guy's pretty slick. In the New Living Translation, it says, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. You know, I like the way that put that. You know, the master goes, you know, I got cheated, but he was pretty smart. You know, that was a pretty slick move that he did there, you know. So he actually commends the guy for his wisdom, for his shrewdness. Then Jesus adds, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Pretty interesting. So let's go back and kind of walk through this again. So we got this guy, he's been cheating. Somehow he's been dishonest. And he's somehow ripping off his master. Now he hasn't made any provision for himself, so we don't know what he was actually doing. He might have just been blowing all the money that he was ripping off of his master, you know, and had no retirement funds, hadn't provided for himself up to this point, you know. And then the master, the reports get back, maybe from the other servants, maybe from, you know, others that have been dealing with this guy. Reports get back to the master that says, you know, this guy's dealing unrighteously. He's cheating you. So the master apparently gathered evidence together and calls the guy in and says, look, I'm getting these reports. I verified them. You're fired. I want an accounting for everything that you've done. So now the guy knows he's out of a position. He's got no skills to go out and get another job. He doesn't want to sit in the corner and beg. He's too proud for that. So he comes up with this unrighteous scheme. Well, I'll make these debtors indebted to me, so they'll be obligated to me. And so he goes through, tells the guy that supplies the oil, cut your bill in half, give us 50%. You cut your bill in half, wheat guy, you give us, you know, 80%. now you owe me, so that when I get booted out, I can come to you and say, remember what I did for you? You know. And so he comes up with this scheme, and the master says, you know, that was pretty slick. He's not commending him for being dishonest, but he's commending his wisdom for figuring out a way to provide for himself when this is all done, when his stewardship is over. And that's the point Jesus will make. Jesus is not commending the guy for being a cheat. He's not commending him for being an unjust steward. But he's commending his wisdom. And he says, you know, people of this generation, the world is smarter than Christians are in many ways. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples, wise up. You know, don't waste resources. This guy had to provide for his future, and he figured out, even though it was an unjust way to do it, he figured out how he was going to do it. And so from that standpoint, he's commended as being wise. And Jesus is saying it to his disciples, you know, you children of light, you know, you're not as wise as many of the people in the world. And so we'll see why he says that. So let's read through and then we'll go back again. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And Jesus says, and this is the point Jesus is making now, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Mammon was money, possessions. You know, Jesus will say later on in the chapter, you can't serve God and mammon. Here he calls it unrighteous mammon. Mammon was actually the name of a heathen god, the god of wealth. You know, it was a derogatory term for wealth and possessions. And we know that, you know, in this world, most of the world is living for wealth and possessions. That's why the lottery is so successful and betting is so successful, because if I can just hit one time, you know, if all those balls came up with all my numbers and I could collect $3 million in one shot, you know, the world is looking for wealth and possessions. That's what they hold dear. And yet, to many, it's the ruin. It ruins lives. It ruins marriages. People, you know, if they've been given too much, you know, they don't know how to handle it. So they, as the prodigal son in the previous chapter, you know, used it on riotous living. So Jesus calls it unjust mammon. Money can be used, it's like the internet. Money can be used for good or it can be used for evil. Just as the internet can be used for good and it can be used for evil. You know. For the most part, money is used by the world for evil. You know, unjustly. There's cheating, there's lying, there's stealing, there's embezzlement, there's, you know, all these things. And it goes on in governments, it goes on in with individuals. It's because wealth, possessions, those kind of things are valuable to those in this world. And so, you know, they'll do many times whatever it takes to get whatever I've got to get, my desires. And so Jesus says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now that's in the New King James, that's kind of unclear. Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. Jesus says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. In other words, what Jesus is saying is use what you've got. Use your resources to further the kingdom of God, so that when they're gone, you know, when we're dead and there are no longer, you know, this stuff doesn't belong to you anymore. It never belonged to us in the first place. But when you're dead and gone and you do no longer have these resources, you'll be welcomed into the kingdom. It says by them. And we don't know if it's by those that you've benefited, you know, if those that you've blessed during your lifetime will be the ones welcoming you, or as we'll look in a few minutes, you know, as we invest our resources and all now in the kingdom of God, Jesus says you're laying up treasure in heaven. So maybe the resources that we use now for his kingdom, you know, that's what'll be, our riches will be welcoming us when we get to heaven, you know. So we're not clear on what's welcoming us here, but Jesus is saying use your funds properly for my benefit, so that when they're gone, then you'll have a welcome into the eternal home. F.B. Meyer said this about this passage. He said, our master did not commend the steward's fraud, but he pointed out that the children of this world are singularly alive to their future and prepare for its contingencies. And they're talking about life on earth. You know, they're trying to provide for their retirement. They're trying to provide for, you know, what happens if this fails? You know, how am I going to provide for this? You know, and he says, so they're wise in doing that from a worldly standpoint. He says, if they make a wrong use of money to provide for the future, how much more should Christians use it, money, unrighteous mammon he's talking of, so that when they die, they may be welcomed to their eternal home by those who have been benefited. And so Jesus is teaching here, use the resources you have, teaching his disciples and teaching us, use the resources you have for the benefit of the kingdom so that you'll have eternal riches in heaven. Let me share with you, this is going to take a little while to put the story together, but let me share with you an illustration from something that happened here with the church. Back around, let's see, I have a date on this, 2006. 2004, 5, and 6, we had a fellow coming here to the church, Julius, from Cameroon. And he eventually his job took him to Ohio, and now I think he's in California, right, Noel? And but at the time, he'd been from Cameroon, came from, gotten his PhD in molecular biology, was looking for a job, put applications all over the world, and gets a job at a pharmaceutical plant in Collegeville. So he and his family moved to Collegeville. He wasn't a believer at the time. His wife was. They were looking for a church. They found us and decided this was home. Julius got saved here at the church. And over time, he felt a burden to go back and minister to his people in Cameroon. Now, Julius grew up in one of the cities, but he had family in one of the villages, and they still had African villages. In fact, the women had to trek 2 miles to the river to get water and bring it back, and they only had electricity for a couple of hours a day, you know, and so it was a true African village. And so he had this burden to go back and share the gospel with his relatives and the ones that still lived in the village. And so he and a couple of the guys from the church had gotten together and planned some trips, and they went over and actually started a Bible study in the village that his grandfather had lived in. The village was Yangchang. And each village has a village chief. Now, the chief doesn't live in the village. He lives in the city and travels to the village every once in a while, but he's the chief of the village. And so over the period of a couple of years, we had Julius and a couple of the guys and some of the ladies from the church made trips to the village, and we took Bibles. They started Bible studies, and it was growing, and many of the other surrounding villages started Bible studies and all. And so as we were watching this thing grow, we thought, you know, we really would like to designate someone in the village to oversee the studies and then report back to us, keep us, you know, what kind of supplies they needed and what was going on and keep us abreast of things. But we'd really like to designate an overseer. And so they identified one of the fellows in the village. And we had also made a relationship with a pastor that lived in one of the cities, and he would meet with Julius and the group, and he would travel down with them to the village. And then in the times we weren't there, he would travel down to the village about once a month. We would send him funds to get him down to the village, because they had to pay for taxi cabs and food and things like that. So we would provide him with funds to go down, and he would report back, and you know, he would encourage the believers there and all. So they designated this one guy. We think this guy is the one that, you know, should be leading these Bible studies. So we made arrangements for him to go with the pastor back to the pastor's home, live with him for a month or so, learn, you know, be taught by him, learn ministry by him, learn what it meant to be an overseer, you know, and just kind of get him started. And then our plan was, if this all works out, maybe we can send him to a Bible college. There was some Calvary Bible colleges in Africa. You know, maybe we could go there. So we made arrangements to have him go. We sent money over to the pastor to make arrangements for him to travel up with the pastor and live with him. So he does that. So we're about a week into this, right? The young guy's up with the pastor for about a week, out of the village, up in the city. Julius calls me up. And Julius has this low, quiet African voice. "Pastor Bill, we have a problem." And we were planning another trip over and for these guys to go. And I said, "Julius, what's the problem?" He says, "The chief is mad at us." I said, "The chief is mad at us?" And I'm thinking, in my wildest dreams, I never expected an African village chief to be mad at me. You know, it was like the concept didn't even, you know. I said, "Why is the chief mad at us?" He said, "Well," he said, "we violated village protocol." I said, "Well, what do we do?" You know, he said, "Well, first of all," he said, "the fellow that we sent up, he was the chief's nephew. The chief is the head of the family. He's not allowed to leave the village unless he has the chief's permission." Okay, so we got one strike against us. He says, "The second thing is he is the chief's liaison in the village. So whenever the chief wants to send a message to the villagers, he sends it to this guy, and he, you know, he relays the message to the villagers, and then anything that has to go back to the chief, he sends it back to the chief. So he's the go-between between the village and the chief in the city." So we got two strikes against us. He says, "Also, the village chief is considered the head of the of whatever religion, whatever church that the villagers worship." And he said, "We didn't get the chief's permission to have this man go with the pastor." Three strikes against us. He says, "We may not be able to go back." I'm going, "Oh man, this is not good." So we started to pray, "Lord, what do we do here?" Because they were planning another trip back, and we were well received. God was blessing. There was Bible studies happening. You know, people were excited about the Lord and all. So we got together and we were brainstorming, and Julia says, "I have an idea." He said, "The chief is building a community center in the village." He said, "Now, a community center is a big deal, because if you have a community center, then you become the most important village in the region." And he said, "Everyone, if they're going to have, you know, a village summit, or if there's a main event, it all happens in the village with the community center. The chief wants a community center. He's already started building the community center, but he needs funds." I said, "Well, look," I said, "how about if we send them money for the community center? Unrighteous mammon." He says, "That may work." So I don't remember how much we sent, $1,000, $2,000, whatever the amount was. We sent it over. through the pastor, and he got it to the chief, said, "This is from Providence Calvary Chapel for your community center." And so the chief gets the money for the community center. Shortly after that, I get this letter back from the chief with his stamp, his seal on it. "Dear Pastor Bill, many thanks for your very kind words and for your thinking of the Yichang people. The mission you have is very important for my people and those of the surrounding villages. They need to know the Word of God better so that it may help to transform them to live a better life. We are expecting you in Yangchang as planned, but you have not indicated the date of your arrival." We didn't know we were going. We didn't know if we'd be invited back. Here's going, "When are you guys coming?" You know, he was so happy to get the money. "However, even before your arrival, we say welcome, and we wish you a happy stay among the Yangchang people. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you all and bring you safely to Cameroon." The Lord changed this guy's heart by the use of unrighteous mammon. He gets his money. He can build his community center. He can, you know, show it off to the rest of the villages, you know, and be the most important, you know, and the Lord used that. Now, the interesting other part of the story is this. He completed the community center. Julius moves out to Ohio, so our church kind of lost touch with the people in Cameroon, but Julius continued the mission work. And some years ago, he took from one of the other churches he was attending a medical mission trip over. They took doctors, they took dentists, they took others, and they took counselors from the church. And in that community center, they were allowed to set up medical stations so that people would come in. And this lasted for 3 or 4 days from all different villages. They would come in. They would have their teeth examined, and if they could do any work on their teeth, you know, didn't need any major, you know, they would fill fillings and those kind of things. They would go get a medical checkup, and, you know, if there was any issues they could deal with right then. This is how backwards the villages are. In the first trip over there, Julius's sister was having extreme pain, and it had been chronic. Julius gave her 2 aspirins. The pain went away. She thought he was a miracle worker. They didn't even know what aspirins were, you know. That's how backward the village was, you know. So now they're doing this entire medical thing. And he said, and then at the end, they would have people that, as they would go through, they would get their dental exams, they would get their physical exams, get their medical treatments, whatever they needed. At the end, every one of them had to sit and hear a presentation of the gospel. And he says, many of them accepted the Lord. So the Lord used the unrighteous mammon of building this guy, this angry chief, a community center. You know, and not only did the chief welcome us back with open arms, you know, but the Lord used it for his glory, for this place. You know, so that's just an illustration of what I believe Jesus is trying to tell us here. You know, to use our worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Let me give you an illustration of that last part of that verse. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. I had a church one time that I was, when they had started, they had asked me to come and set up all their accounting systems, and I did all that for them. And they had a couple of ladies that were doing their bookkeeping, and you know, I was overseeing them, and you know, once every couple months I would go down and make sure everything was in line. If they had questions, they would call me and I'd tell them what to do. In business for about 10, 15 years in business, church is operating for about 10, 15 years, they hire a fella to do the bookkeeping that had been in his own business and had to declare bankruptcy. Right there, that should be a red flag. You know, the guy wasn't very faithful in his own business. You know, he ran his own business into the ground. Now you're going to hire him to take care of the money of the church. Right? So when they first hired him, I went down to see him, you know, and to kind of explain the accounting system to him. And this always scares me when somebody says, I know what I'm doing, I don't need your help. Right there, that's, for me, that's a red flag, but I'm like, okay, if that's what you want, you know. And so for about 2 years or so, this guy was doing the bookkeeping, and I wasn't making my trips down. He was going to handle it all, so I just let him go. And the old pastor moves on to California, a new pastor comes in, and about a year after this pastor's there, he calls me up and he says, Bill, he says, I'm kind of concerned about our church finances. I said, oh, really? Why is that? He says, I don't know. He says, I don't know what it is. He says, I've been busy trying to take care of other church things and get things in order, you know, and all. He says, so I haven't really had to pay a lot of attention to the church finances, but I'm really getting worried here. You know, he says, I really want you to come down and take a look at everything, make sure everything's okay. So I called the bookkeeper up. I said, hey, you know, your pastor wants me to come down and look at everything. I said, I want to make an appointment to come down. I set an appointment up for 2 weeks from now. Okay, I'll put you on the schedule. In the meantime, he quits. I went, this is not good. Went down there. It took me 3 days a week for about 4 months to straighten out his mess. And I won't even begin to tell you what kind of a mess it was, but the church owed IRS penalties because payroll taxes weren't being paid and all that, and it took me literally about 4 months to clean up his mess. He wasn't trustworthy doing his own business, and he should have never been put in that position to handle the Lord's, you know, finances. And he just ran it into the ground. And fortunately, the church is still thriving, you know, and they've moved on, bought a new building and expanded the ministries and stuff, but just an illustration of he who is unjust in what is the least is also unjust in much. You know, if you can't be trusted with little things, Jesus is saying, then you shouldn't be entrusted with greater. You know, I've tried to teach my kids, when you get your first job, you work it like you own it. You give them more than they expect. You know, because if you show them that you're faithful in those little things, then, you know, you'll be elevated. If you can show that you're trustworthy, you know, and it's worked out for them. But in the kingdom, even so much more, you know, he who is faithful in little things will also be faithful in much. If you can trust somebody with something small, then they can be trusted with something more. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Here Jesus is contrasting what's temporary, the unrighteous mammon, the possessions here on the earth, versus the true riches in heaven. You know, if you don't handle what you've been entrusted with here on the earth, you know, how can you be trusted with true riches in heaven? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, you know, if you're not faithful in your stewardship, who will give you what is your own? Now let me walk through this a little bit. Here Jesus again is contrasting what is temporary with what is permanent. Here on the earth as believers, we are stewards of the Lord's stuff. Nothing that we have really belongs to us. In John 3 verse 27, John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. In other words, everything that we've got, our homes, our jobs, our families, and all, it's just a blessing from heaven. God has given it to us. But not to keep permanently. It belongs to him. You know, we're just stewards of these things. And the reason I know that they don't belong to us is because when we die, none of it goes with us. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You know, my dad passed away in December, and we're going through his stuff, divvying it up. You know, this son wants these coats, this son wants this baseball glove, this son wants, you know, this, and dad didn't take any of it with him. It was all stuff that he was a steward over, what God had given him to be a steward over. And I have to admit, Dad was a great steward. He was willing to share and do whatever he needed to for the kingdom of God. But we're stewards of everything that we have. God has given them to us as stewards. They don't belong to us because he can take them away. We saw that with Job. You know, these things can disappear in a minute. They're not really our possessions. But where our possessions will be the riches that we send forward, that we accumulate in heaven, that we provide for our heavenly future. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." When we get to heaven, whatever treasures we've laid up there belong to us. It's ours. You know, it's not something that we're now a steward over. We're stewards here. And our stewardship here will lay the groundwork for, you know, what treasures we have permanently when we get there. And, you know, the scripture says, "Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard those things that God has prepared for us that love him." So don't ask me what those treasures are, because I have no idea. You know, my imagination doesn't work that way. I'm just an accountant of things in, you know, real numbers. You know, accountants generally don't have very much imagination. Some people accuse us of creative accounting, but that's a different story, you know. But imaginations, we're not, you know, I can't think very much outside my box, you know. Eternity just blows my mind. I have no concept. So sitting with Dad, you know, as he's in the hospital room and I'm reading these scriptures about eternity, I'm going, "God, I'm clueless, you know. I can't even imagine these things. You know, they're beyond my comprehension." But Jesus says, "Lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven." That's where our permanent possessions will be, not here, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Paul writing to Timothy in Timothy 6 again, 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Again, you know, we're stewards. He gives these things to us. "So let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Again, good stewards of the stuff that God has given them. "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So Jesus is saying, use the stuff that you've been entrusted with here to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, we're stewards here of the things that God has given us. There, the possessions will be ours. And again, I can't comprehend that, but that's what the Bible says, and so I got to believe that. But as far as our stewardship here, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." God expects us to be faithful stewards of his possessions, of his goods, of his stuff down here. And it's not just money. It's everything that we have. And we'll go through a list here that Paul gives us in Colossians. You know, the stewardship is our entire lives. A steward in these households just didn't take care, again, of the money. He took care of the entire household. Everything that was his master's possessions that was under the steward's control, he was required to be faithful with, to make sure that jobs got done, to make sure that people got fed, to make sure that the animals got fed, to make sure that the bills were paid, to make sure that, you know, The kids were educated. It was all under his jurisdiction. You know, he was required to be a faithful steward. In the kingdom of God, we as believers, it says it's required of us that stewards be found faithful. We'll finish with this. Colossians 3, 17 to 24. You can turn there if you want. Paul says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything we do, we're to do to the glory of God. We're to do with his kingdom in mind. Whether it's the things that we say that come out of our mouth or the actions that we take, everything that we do, we're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, being good stewards of his stuff, of the things he's put in our control. And we'll see by this list that it's not just talking about money, but it's talking about relationships. It's talking about duties. So he starts out, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. You know, you want to be a good steward. God's given you your husband. God's given you your wife. You know, be a good steward towards each other. You know, we're servants of the Lord, but we also serve one another. Gail Irwin said it was the job of a servant to see that they make life better for another person, not for themselves. See, servants aren't self-centered, they're other-centered. Stewards are not self-centered. This unjust steward was self-centered. You know, I've got to provide for me. Me. You know, and I'll disregard my master and his desires and his wants and his stuff. You know. But a servant is to be other-centered, not self-centered. And so, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Be good stewards of that relationship that the Lord has given you. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, or employees in today's jargon. Employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service. You know, you don't look like you're working when the boss is walking through and then you flip the computer game on when he gets into the other room. You know? Not with eye service. Not to make it look like you're pleasing the boss. No, you serve in that job that you're given. Because that job that you're given is part of your stewardship as a believer. And one of the things I like about buying Amish and Mennonite furniture is they look at their furniture building as being a stewardship to God, and they make the best quality that they can make. You know, they're not building IKEA furniture. You know, they're using real wood. And, you know, when you buy a piece generally, you know, from somebody that's Amish or Mennonite, man, you've bought a good piece of furniture because they see it as a stewardship. I got to do the best I can for God, is the idea that they have. So he says, bondservants or employees, obey in all things the masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You know, your work is your stewardship. So do the best you can. Again, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be given much. Then he wraps up and he says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You know, whatever you do in your stewardship down here, you'll be rewarded by the Lord with permanent possessions. Everything we have down here is temporary. it's unrighteous mammon, as Jesus calls it. But use this unrighteous mammon to produce eternal riches. Just as this unjust steward provided for his future down here on the earth, Jesus is encouraging us to provide for our eternal destination in heaven. All the stuff down here is going to disappear. When we die, we got no more relationship to any of it. So we should be providing for the eternal in our stewardship down here. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your master. You're his steward. So be good stewards of the stuff he's placed in your control. Honor him with it. With your family, with your jobs, with your money, with your time, whatever it might be. Jesus' lesson here is be good stewards of your stuff. So that when you get to your final destination, you'll just enjoy the riches of the possessions that he has for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson in stewardship.